Brother Pons, I certainly appreciate that prayer this morning. And Gene for the wonderful song leading. In 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter is listing the Christian graces to the brethren there and what he tells them to add to their faith, two of the last things that he mentions is brotherly kindness and charity or love. And certainly that's something that you have shown to me and my family the last several days. I believe it was the Dorcas group who gathered together all the things for us to have as far as those perishable items, and we're certainly grateful for that and for the cards and your prayers and the text and the emails and all the other things that you showed towards us as we've gotten here and we're kind of learning the area. And I'm getting used to traffic again, because the only traffic I had in Alabama was a tractor every now and then. So I've learned that on Siri, when it says 10 miles, that means 30 minutes. So I'm learning that again, but that's okay. But I really can't say thank you enough. And words truly cannot express how grateful we are to you, to the elders, and to Jeff and Neil, who came and helped us unpack, get the truck unloaded on Tuesday night as it was raining a little bit and it was wet and kind of cooler that evening. But we're so thankful to them and for you for loving us, and we're grateful to be here. We're looking forward to sharing in the glory of God together and doing the work of the Lord together. And we're certainly grateful that we can finally get here and to get started. When you think about the idea of love, sometimes it's kind of hard to fathom and to truly express our love for what God has done for us at Calvary. We talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning. When we think about that golden text in the Bible, when we think about John 3:16, we understand that God expressed His love through His only begotten Son by sending Him to die upon the cross of Calvary. We understand that. We know how important that is to us. But I think sometimes, because we're human beings, and nature really allows this, I think we struggle to really comprehend how much God truly does love us. And because we're finite individuals, and because we're not perfect, and because we make mistakes, sometimes we struggle perhaps with the concept, can God really love somebody like me? And really, we sometimes want to ask the question, that's not my sermon slide, I promise. We're not rushing that, so to speak. We're going to meet Him, I promise. I'll let them get that up. That's all right. But the question I want to ask this morning, and the question I think we often struggle with as Christians, is, does God really love me? Does God really love me, the stubborn individual? Does God really love me, the one who perhaps struggle with foul language every now and then? Does God really love me because maybe I'm not the perfect spouse that I ought to be? Does God really love me because I'm not the Christian that I ought to be? Can God really love somebody with all the flaws, with all the shortcomings, with all the stumbling blocks in my way in life and the things that I go through, and when sometimes I really don't want to focus on the cross but really just want to focus on myself, does God really love me? You see, even I've struggled with that question from time to time. Because, brethren, I'll be the first to tell you, though I'm privileged to preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not perfect. And I never claim to be perfect. But by the grace of God, as Paul said, go I. And I'm thankful for that. But I think we can look through Scripture, and certainly we can look for the evidence that God has presented to us as His children, that God does love me and God loves you. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter the horrible things perhaps that you've done in your life, or what your past says who you used to be is no longer who you are today. Because, brethren, the great thing about the gospel is the past does not determine your future. It's the gospel that determines your future and your direction in life. And it's because of the gospel that you can look back on those things, that you can bury those sins, as it says in Micah 7 and verse 19, that God will cast them into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more, that I could rest assured to know, no matter what horrible things I've done in my life, God will always love me. You see, that's what it means to be a parent, isn't it? I mean, there's sometimes our children don't fall into line. Sometimes it requires a little discipline. But it doesn't mean we love them any less. You know, I never truly understood what those spankings were when my dad said, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." No, it's really not. But I understand that as a parent now, because there's not a parent I know that truly loves their children that wants to have to discipline them. But we understand also that discipline is actually an act of love. Because we express that, we want our children to fall in line. We want them to be safe. And that's exactly what God does when He expresses that same love for us. Sometimes when we think of God, I think we often think of Him really far away. Because as I'm struggling through life here, as I'm going through difficulties and traversing this thing we call life, and as I'm having my troubles and my struggles and my trials, where's God when I truly need Him? Where's God when I'm having all these problems in life? Well, how I respond to that is God was at the same place He was when He sent His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. He's there with us every step of the way. And there are several things that God evidences for me to help me better understand what it means to know that God truly does love me as a Christian. You see, I can know that God's love is evident for me because He preserves. What's evident for me really when I look around and I think about life as I'm struggling through it, I can think about God's creation. Because there's nothing that you can tell me, and I've been privileged to travel this world, not only in the military, but also doing missionary work, of some of the things that I've been privileged to see concerning God's beauty. Brethren, you cannot tell me that happened by chance. You stand upon the shores of Crater Lake in Oregon and you look some 200 feet down and you can see that crystal clear blue water and you can't tell me that just happened by chance. As I've hiked up Mount Shasta and some of the other great places, as I worked as a wildlife biologist for a little bit out in Oregon, and some of the great things and creatures I got to see out there, brethren, you can't tell me that just happened by chance. You see, God allows us to enjoy His creation because He's preserved all these things for us. You think about how bad mankind was. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, and it says, "It repented the Lord that He made man, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." No matter how bad man was, God said, "I'm going to preserve just 8 souls that might then extend the generational gap and show us exactly how much God loved us." That is, God changed His mind based upon what He saw in Noah and what he was as a man. So He chose to preserve that for us, those things that we can enjoy today. God gave us a second chance. And when God looks at me, is He pleased with what He sees? I think all of us struggle with that. Can I look at the reflection in the mirror that Paul talks about? Have I been truly transformed? Have I really changed who I am as an individual? And can I say, as I bow my head at night, that God, I know You're pleased with me today. But it's because of the grace of God that we understand that we're not perfect. God looks at me and I want Him to be pleased. Moses was receiving the law from the Lord, as we read in Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 and following. When we see what Israel began to do because they were growing impatient because they wanted something to worship. Certainly they weren't happy with them. But it says again, God repented, really at the begging of Moses, to kind of allow these people to stay. He wasn't pleased with them, but based upon His love for them at that particular time, and God said He would never destroy the earth again after that first flood, that He was not pleased with the nation of Israel. Again, we see here that God is preserving mankind. But how do I know God really loves me? Because He's preserved it all for me. Because I get to enjoy the beauty and the nature of all that God has provided for me. God's love is evident when He preserves. But it's also evident as well because God provides. Oh, brethren, how God provides for us. Sometimes I think we're blind to all the blessings that God has truly given to us as His children. We serve a God that provides for our needs. And the Old Testament is filled with examples of all the provisions that He provided for His children, for the people of Israel. When Elijah announced the 3.5 years with no rain, did not God provide for him? When you think about Matthew 6 and verse 33, which says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's when I do His will and I seek things according to His way, it's when God is going to provide those things for me. But brethren, we as human beings want to be selfish, don't we? God, I'm going to do what I want to do and you're going to give it to me when I want it. He doesn't work that way. You see, we do things on His timetable, not ours, but He provides for us, and sometimes we don't even realize it. My grandmother used to say she was thankful for dirty dishes. Means she had food on the table. I never understood that till I got older because I usually had to do the dishes. She was thankful for dirty laundry. She was thankful for a dirty house that she had to keep up. Why? All these blessings that we sometimes pass over, of which God has provided for us, truly are blessings, aren't they? Even when the children are unruly or husbands, we don't listen to our wives as we ought to. It's still a blessing that we have spouses and that we have beautiful children to love and take care of. But brethren, God provided the greatest gift of all through Jesus Christ, His Son at Calvary. Because with that, we have the opportunity of salvation based upon our obedience. You see, God's love is evident because He provides. God not only provides for the physical, He provides for the emotional. There's no greater blessing on earth than that of a brother or sister in Christ. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6. And there's the blessing in and of itself that we have a family of which we can lean on when we struggle, when we need help. You see, that's a provision that God has provided to us because we're part of a great institution called the Church of Christ. God's love is evident in that He provides a way for us to talk to Him. That I can talk to Him in prayer and express my concerns, but sometimes I try to make sure that when I go to my Father in prayer that I can simply just say thank you. Because sometimes I think we get so caught up within ourselves of what we want rather than thanking God for what He's given us. And sometimes we get selfish that way. God, give me this. God, help me have that. God, can I? Instead of saying, God, thank you. Thank you for calling me your child. Thank you for giving me Jesus. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you for what I do have rather than what I don't have. We sometimes get caught up in the things we don't have. We forget everything that God has truly given to us. You see, God provides for us by having us look out for each other. There's no better person to have your back than a brother or sister in Christ. That's the person of which we want to lean upon. But you know, God's love is also evident in that it protects us. I think about David in writing Psalm 23, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Have you ever really truly thought about the psalm of which David is writing there? You see, David is writing it from the standpoint of the sheep looking at the great shepherd. And it's interesting that God refers to us as His sheep often because we're really not so bright animals. You see, sheep are nearsighted, aren't very intelligent, tend to stray away if they're not kind of herded back into the pack every now and then, if they're not taken care of or protected. Notice Jesus always refers to the lost as the sheep that went astray. But here's David writing the psalm concerning the shepherd of looking over him, and he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have anything that I need to be scared of. Romans 8 and verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with us also freely give us all things? You go back to verse 28 in Romans chapter 8, that God provides for those that do according to His will, not our will. But certainly God is going to protect us. When Moses led the people out of Egypt across the Red Sea, it's interesting, right as he gets upon the edge of the Red Sea, as the Israelites look back over their shoulder, what'd they do? Moses, you better get us out of here. And what did Moses say? If you look contextually at the Hebrew there in Exodus 14 and verse 13, Moses turned to the nation of Israel and said, shut up. That's really what he's saying. Shut up. Fear not, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He shall surely show you this day. Moses said, if you'll just pay attention, if you'll just look around you and look what God has given unto you as His children, He's taking care of you. He's providing for you. He's giving you the things you need and He's protecting you every single day. Well, Larry, what about death? What if, God forbid, I get killed in a car accident or get some dreaded disease and I die? And Paul said, to live is what? And to die is gain. God is protecting us because we have a provision by which He's providing us a place of rest. You think about what He's provided for us concerning that protection that Jesus talks about in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So He's provided the place of rest. He protects me while I'm here. When I'm stumbling through life, He's looking out for me. And when I'm going through the lows of life, I forget about the peaks of the highs of which He's given unto me. Because brethren, guess what? You cannot enjoy the peak of the mountain unless you've been through the valley of the low. And I think sometimes we forget it's through the trials and struggles of life that we appreciate what it truly means to be a Christian. Brethren, if it was easy to be a Christian, we really wouldn't appreciate what Jesus did at Calvary. Jesus certainly provides for us. God protects us. But I think God's love is evident in that He prepares that place for us that I just spoke of in John 14. Many times we see throughout the parable accounts that Christ talks about, it's talking about being prepared. Are we truly prepared for eternity based upon how we're living when I look in the mirror and I say, certainly God loves me, but am I prepared to meet my Maker, so to speak? Because there's a lot of people who say they're ready, but they're truly not ready. You think about the parable of the 10 virgins or the talents or that great judgment scene that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. God's love is evident that He's prepared a place for me to go. And I'm thankful that I have a home prepared in eternity. I heard a dear brother say one time concerning the mansions, he said, I'll just be happy with a shack on the side of the road as long as I'm in heaven with my Savior. I don't care how big that house is. As long as I've got a room and a place to lay my head, provided the rest through Jesus Christ, brethren, that's exactly what we want, isn't it? That's what we look forward to. You see, God prepares, but He also pleads with us. He's pleading through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary for you and me. And He's pleading for all of us that are lost to come home. Sometimes I think we struggle out in the sins of this world. And when we ask the question, does God really love me based upon how I'm lost in the world or how deep I've dug the hole of which I've gotten myself in? Can He truly lift me up out of this dark, deep pit of despair? Have you ever been truly knocked to your knees in life as a Christian? You know, I always think sometimes in the difficulties that I've faced in life, and sometimes if I've struggled to ask the question with those sins that I've dealt with, but as I've looked back, as I've matured as a Christian, as I've gotten older, based upon the trials that I've gone through, as I've looked back, it's interesting to note that I'm the one who caused the problems. Wasn't God, it was me. But it was through that valley as I was walking through to try and get to the top of the mountain that God was pleading with me to keep going. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Hosea 14 and verse 1, the Lord is asking and pleading with them to hear Him. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own selves, in our own places, in our own times, that we don't hear the Lord. Sometimes when He's truly knocking and beating down our door, we don't pay attention to Him when He's pleading with us to come home. Jesus said, come unto me. But you know how God is pleading with us to come home? He lowered His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. But not only is God pleading with me, God also pardons me. One of the greatest things to help people understand God's love for them is to understand His forgiveness. I think this is something we all struggle with, to truly understand the concept of forgiveness. Because it truly means to let go. One of the things that people struggle with sometimes the most is they'll come to me and say, Larry, I know that God has forgiven me. His Word has told me that He's forgiven me, but I cannot forgive myself. Then you're not letting God do His job. As difficult as that sin might be that you're struggling with, you've got to let it go. Because if God says you're pronounced not guilty, brethren, you're not guilty. There's nobody that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Just read Romans chapter 8 and the latter part of that chapter, verses 35 and following. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God except ourselves rejecting His grace. But I've got to allow His love to pardon me from my past sins. I've got to let those things go. When we repent of our sins, God forgives and no longer holds us accountable. Brethren, that's love. That's how I know that He loves me. That's how I know that He's providing for me and taking care of me and preserving and protecting and preparing these things. I heard somebody say one time, when I go to heaven, I want justice. I don't. I want mercy. I need God's mercy, brethren, because I'm not a perfect individual. I've made my shares of mistakes. I've fallen flat on my face sometimes. But it's because of the mercy of God I am what I am. And brethren, I can look back through all those times that I've struggled with and I've fallen, and I know that God has always cared for me and God has always loved me. And He's never forgotten me or left me alone. Though there were times I felt alone, it was simply because I wasn't looking for God. A friend of mine was preaching out west one time. And after the sermon, an older gentleman came up to him and said, "Brother, your sermons don't motivate me." To which my friend simply replied, "Brother, if the cross of Calvary doesn't motivate you, nothing will." Brethren, let the cross of Calvary motivate us to help us better see God's love for us. You see, if we'll look to the cross of Calvary, there's nothing that can separate us from that. I've got to keep my eyes upon the cross of Calvary as I traverse through this difficult life. And sometimes it gets hazy, and sometimes it gets difficult, but that cross is always there. It's always evident, and it's always ready to show us grace and mercy. We serve a God who pardons, who loves us. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "I will be merciful to their righteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Brethren, that's love. For a God who knows what we did to His Son, to say, "I forgive you," how can we not know that God loves us? I'm so thankful to be a child of God. I'm so thankful for God's love and what He shows to us every single day because of His Son at Calvary. And that's a love that we as a family want you to experience if you've never been a part of that. Because until you've truly been a part of it, you have no idea what it means to experience the love of God. You see, if you're outside of Christ, you have none of those blessings by which He's promised us. But if you want to be a part of it, you can. But here's where it gets difficult. You see, this is really the hard step. This is where you have to put yourself aside and say, "It's not about me anymore." This is where you have to say, "I'm no longer going to serve me. I'm going to serve Him." You have to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in who Jesus is. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9 and 10. And you have to submit to be buried with Him in baptism, to put the old man to sleep, to put him to death, to be raised to walk in newness of life with Him, Romans 6:3 and 4. It's not an easy choice. And brethren, I'm here to tell you that once you choose to make that decision, it does not get any easier after that. It only gets more difficult. Because now you have to focus on Jesus and stop focusing on yourself. But sometimes, as Christians, I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy for us, that He allows us to make mistakes and fall, and that He's allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've fallen short, if you're struggling, if you've been like the prodigal son who's gone out into the world and you've bargained for more than you could ever think, then come home today. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to embrace you because we love you. And brethren, there's nothing greater as you shed those tears that you know that that burden has now been lifted. What greater love that God had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, 1 John 3:1. If you want to be a son of God today, if you want to come back to the family today, I urge you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.